This is a busy weekend, as you know. Lots going on. Today's God's Sabbath day, beginning this evening, and tomorrow is God's Feast of Pentecost. And Monday is Memorial Day, which is a day off for many of you, but also an important day in other respects as well, not just a day off from work or school or whatever. You know, Jerry and Sharon Berg put a little paragraph in the bulletin. I might just read it to you. Inside cover, the first page of the announcement bulletin says, today we pause to observe Memorial Day, that is coming up, not to honor war, but to honor those that died in the service of this nation. We do not forget that it is that sharing of loss, the honoring of sacrifices of those who helped preserve the peace and freedom to make possible the lives that we enjoy today, and the family connections across the generations that keep Memorial Day in our hearts, as brought about by God through the promises and blessings given to Abraham. And then quite a few scriptures mentioned there. Yes, some have different feelings about Memorial Day. You know, some people don't think we should observe it or even mention it in church. But it's kind of a personal thing. Like so many issues in Christianity and Christian living, it's a matter of personal conscience. And so I mention it because you and I sit here with our freedoms to worship God the way we do, because many have given their lives for our country and the things that our country stands for. But what I would like to do today is something a little bit different. I want to talk about a memorial service for those who have fought the good fight of faith and have died as Christian soldiers in God's service. A memorial day for those who have gone before us in the church and who fought a good fight, as the Bible says, uses that terminology, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And as you all know, we're called Christian soldiers in the Bible, and we're engaged in warfare, the Bible says. And many, many before us have fought and given their lives. I'd like to look at the lives of a few people, some of whom you may remember and you may not remember or know. Some are not just in our local congregation, some have been in the Church of God long before us. Every year now at the General Conference of Elders in Cincinnati, something new has begun to remind us, at least in the ministry and those who are there, how many have died from year to year in God's service. So this is just something done at the General Conference of Elders, where 300 ministers and wives approximately attend each year. It's a little booklet handed out each year with pictures and a brief history of the lives of those who've died recently in the church, in the ministry. I'd like to read to you someone you may have never heard of. Some of you elders who've been around a while will remember this name. His name was Mr. Hangana. How many of you remember Mr. Hangana? Okay, see, just a few. See, we don't often remember the saints that have gone before us, even when we've heard the name. Mr. Hangana was our minister in Tonga, in the Pacific. A lifetime resident of the Kingdom of Tonga, isolated in the vastness of the South Pacific Ocean, Tolu Hangana died in October 2002, the exact day of his 50th wedding anniversary. He was born in 1929. His calling to the truth began in 1960, when, as he was reading the Reader's Digest, he saw an ad in there for the Plain Truth magazine. He was 31 years of age at that time, and he was a preacher in the Methodist Church in Tonga. And he requested the Plain Truth and began to study our literature, learned the truth about the Sabbath, the holy days, and other God's true plan of salvation, and he began to obey God. In his own words, quoted from his own diary, quote, this year I began to construct my sermons from the articles from the Plain Truth magazine and booklets and preach them from the pulpit on Sunday when I was given an assignment to preach. So he began preaching the truth to people in Tonga when he learned the truth about the Sabbath. If you'd imagine, he didn't last that long doing it that way. People were interested in my sermons. Friends borrowed copies of my Plain Truth and began to subscribe to this magazine. This is how the truth of God spread in the island of Tonga. That's from his own diary. God called him first. He happened to be a minister in the Methodist Church. And as he learned the truth, he began to preach it in the Methodist Church. And some believed along with him. And the Church of God, that time Radio Church of God, back in 1960. And later became the Worldwide Church of God. Began. And Mr. Hangana also went on radio in 1979. I had a radio program in Tonga and the islands there, and a television program in 1984. And so we have a church there today. He died, but before he died, he was able to ordain another member of the congregation, another man as an elder. So he's one of the saints you may not even know or have heard of. I remember him. Leanne and I would remember him. I don't know how many of you remember a man called Buck Hammer. I'm going to talk about his wife here. She died before he did. The Hammer family are the ones who donated the thousands of acres in Big Sandy, Texas, for the college there, where the Feast of Tabernacles was first kept. The one site, I'm not talking about when Mr. Armstrong began up in Oregon keeping it, but when we had the tent city and the tabernacle in Big Sandy, that's where Leanne and I first attended in 1960, the feast. The Hammer family is well known in the Church of God. Jeannie Hammer, this is Buck Hammer's wife, was born in Tyler, Texas, 1927. Jeannie was 21 when she first met her husband-to-be, Buck Hammer, at the roller skating rink in Big Sandy. He happened to be the skate dancing king of the whole area of Texas back there. I didn't know that about Buck Hammer. I just met him later in his life, but he was a roller skating king, a champion, and gives a little story here. He tried to win her with his flashy skating, and she couldn't stand him. Too much vanity, she said. So he learned a little humility. He fell in love with her and finally realized he was going to win her that way. And it says that he learned to be humble, and they became engaged and got married. They were married in 1948. Buck and Jeannie began listening to Herbert Armstrong along with Buck's parents. Some of you may remember Roy and Pearl Hammer. I mean, these people go way back to the 1940s in the Church of God. Some of you are sitting here very young. I know these people may be not interested, but we exist because of them and their work, a lot of these people. I'm not taking you all the way back to Herbert and Loma Armstrong's days, but what we're doing in United is these are people who've died since United started in 1995. But for Buck and Jeannie, they began listening to Mr. Armstrong in 1948, and they began their lifelong devotion to the growth and development of the church, to contributing to the church and helping it to grow through its many trials and problems in those early years. And the Big Sandy area soon became a hub for church growth. And Jeannie was one of the main ones there serving for many, many years. She welcomed hundreds of new members to the Big Sandy area and had a particular affinity for the students who had come to Ambassador College, Big Sandy. And in conjunction with all of her church work, she was busy raising her large family of 6 children with total devotion. She made friends easily, and her friendships extended to members all over the world who came there to college and to the feast. And she became ill with cancer in 1955 during the year of a critical juncture in the history of the Church of God. And in the midst of her personal trial of battling cancer, it was no trial to hold on to the truth of God that she had been called to. And she became a part, she and her husband, of the United Church of God. Her family and friends will deeply miss this faithful and wonderful Christian woman. So she died in 1995. And then Buck Hammer, I would see him every year in Cincinnati at the General Conference of Elders. And so this year, this was a memorial. Each one of these people, there were pictures and letters from loved ones and in honor of them. And this year, then, they had another one of those who've died in the last year, just the last year. And Buckhammer died last year, her husband. Buckhammer was 81 years old and had been an elder in God's church for 30 years. He was instrumental in the design and development of Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas. He was among the first deacons to be ordained in the early 1950s in the church. He and his parents, Roy and Pearl Hammer, were instrumental in the establishing of one of the first congregations of the Church of God outside of Pasadena. Having donated the property to the church that eventually became the Ambassador College campus in Big Sandy, Buckhammer impacted the lives of thousands of people over the years while they were students at Ambassador College or attending the Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy. He was loved and respected in the church and in his community, as evidenced by the overflow crowd of over 350 people who attended his memorial service when he died. And he died on November the 15th, 2003. It's last year, Buckhammer. There are pictures of them in here. We don't have time to read all of these, but Leanne and I would remember Betty Clune. She's from Australia. Her husband, Jack Clune, an elder in the church there, and she was a deaconess. And just a wonderful write-up about her years of service. She was a nurse, and how just dedicated to serving and helping people in every way possible, and what an incredible light and example her life is. So people come and go, don't they? But some of them have served most of their lives serving God and serving in the church. These are people you may not know. Let me just mention very briefly just a few that you might know and remember here. Just very recently, I think the most recent one was a memorial service for Bob Chamberlain here in our congregation. Bob Chamberlain was the elderly gentleman in his 70s that helped serve on the our crew over here. What do we call your crew, Doug? There you go. We got to update that from the old sound crew to the multimedia crew. But you might remember Bob. He'd usually have his shorts on, remember, and a funny t-shirt, especially in the summer when it was hot. And he'd been in the church too, Bob, for 30, 40 years, a very long time. But he died suddenly. We had a memorial service here. Some people don't know some of these quiet people have been around a long, long time. And Bob Blackwell, on December 9th, 2002, we had a memorial service for Bob. Of course, Doraline, his widow, still attends here with us, and his son, Curtis. Some of you may remember our beloved Helen Hummels. Remember Helen? Many of you may not remember Helen, but very long time member. She was in her 90s when she died and couldn't come to church for years because of losing her sight and hearing and very poor health. And so as people get up there in years and are not able to come, some of our newer people don't even know who they are. But Helen died in April 2002. She wrote a lot of poetry, and we read some of her poems. Going back even further, and there are others that could be mentioned, but I'll never forget the funeral service for Dick Schwartz. I was, by then, Leanne and I were serving in Garden Grove, California, pastoring the church down there, and Margaret and family, and I guess it was Dick's wish as well, that I perform his funeral service, so they flew me up from Southern California, and it was April the 15th, 1991. Dick was 80 years old, for those of you to remember, a deacon in the church here, one of those faithful servants. And he just dropped dead of a heart attack out in the backyard. That's the way Dick would have wanted to go. He was a very active man. And God just took him just like that. What about you? Just a question to ask you. things we don't think about very often. What would you like said about you if time goes on and you die? And all of us, you know, we tend to be, we look at world events and we say, oh, there's not much time left. And maybe there isn't. I mean, it could happen any time. Once God decides to pull the plug, America can go down very quickly. And we know that end time events can accelerate very quickly. That can happen. But on the other hand, one thing I've always advised people is plan your life physically as though you're going to die of old age. No matter how young you are, how old you are, plan your life financially, physically, health-wise, every other way. Plan it as though you're going to live on and die of old age. That's the wisest thing to do. But be prepared spiritually to die today, because it could happen any day. That way you'll always be prepared and be preparing in a wise way. Planning and preparing your life as though time is going to go on, but being prepared spiritually in your relationship with God in case one day God says, today's your day to die. What would you like said at your memorial service? What would be said at your memorial service about you as a Christian and as a person? Interesting to think about. You know, my wife asked me once, Leanne, honey, what would you like if you had a choice? What would you like to be put on your grave? You know, it's tradition. You can be cremated, but still have something like that. But you know, have a gravestone of some kind. What would you want in your gravestone? You know, usually have your name and the date of birth and the date of death. Some other things could be put on there. But what saying would you want on there? What scripture would you choose? What would you want if people looked at you and your name? What would ring out something about you that you would want to be remembered? These are questions that I don't think we have to be negative to think about, but to really ask that question. Because as I heard these tributes to these people, and all of them in here, I don't think, you know, they're all, most of them, they didn't all live real long lives. Some of them died younger than others, of course. That varies. But it was inspiring to hear the tribute to these people. So I'd like to take a look today at what God says about memorials. Does the Bible say anything about, should we observe Memorial Day? I think we would agree that it's okay to have a memorial for someone that dies, to remember them, to remember their life, to remember the good in their life and what they contributed in life. Let's take a look today, and it was surprising and interesting to me because I don't think I've ever given a message on the subject, and I've never looked up these scriptures of how God speaks about setting up memorials and what ancient Israel do. We're going to look at what God had ancient Israel do in setting up memorials, names that were written. And then we're going to look at the New Testament. And then we're going to look in heaven. We're going to see, does God have anything in heaven like a memorial? Let's begin on this subject as we talk about Pentecost, which is about the first fruits, God's people. And many have gone before us, and we've done many memorial services. I tend to save all my notes on funerals and memorial services, so I got a thick stack of them. I don't save all of my things on marriage because we have a standard marriage form. But in a memorial service, I usually prepare and tailor my message for that person who's died. And I have a whole thick stack of them, and it was quite revealing to go back, including Leanne and Leanne's mother and father who died of cancer back in the early 1970s. Notes on that, on her, on those funerals. Many who have been in the grave for many, many years. How does God look at memorials is my question to you today, and an interesting subject, I think. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 14. Exodus 12, verse 14. And here is where God is instituting the first Passover and days of unleavened bread. Exodus 12, 14. And he's speaking here of the Passover. And verse 13, that they would put blood over the doorposts of their home. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And verse 13. And then verse 14, it says, so this day, Passover day, shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. So the Passover feast is the first feast of God. And it is a memorial, isn't it? For ancient Israel, it was a memorial of the miracles that God worked in bringing them out of Egypt. So we'll see that even God's feast days, in many ways, most of them are memorials. Some of them are futuristic. Now, the NIV says here, it is a day to be commemorated. Day of commemoration. A day to be commemorated. You know, so I looked up, okay, what does the dictionary say about what is a memorial? And it just says from Webster's Dictionary, the adjective, it means a memorial is serving to help people remember some person or event in history, in the past. And the noun says a memorial is anything meant to help people remember some person or event, such as a thing like a monument or a holiday, in God's case, a holy day. Today, you may have seen in the paper or read that for the first time ever, and it was kind of hard to believe, that there is a memorial for World War II veterans, those who died in World War II, being dedicated today in the Washington, D.C. area. We've never actually had a monument there for those who died in World War II. That's being dedicated today, finally. Let's go on to Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17, verses 13 through 16. Exodus 17, 13. This one surprised me because I've had some people say, you know, well, I don't acknowledge Memorial Day because that's about war and God's against war and would never do anything like that. Let's read this one. Exodus 17. This one is a story about God, through Joshua, destroying the Amalekites. The Amalekites were always attacking Israel. They remember the Amalekites are descendants of Esau. And we'll pick it up in verse 13. So Joshua defeated Amalek. That is, when they helped hold Moses' hands in the air, remember that story? When Moses got tired and his hands came down, the Amalekites would win. And when Moses could keep his hands up in the air, kind of like praying to God or worshiping God, they got people, get over there and hold his hands up. You know, they get Moses' hands up in the air, the Israelites would win. So as long as they kept his hands steady, that's the end of verse 12. You can just read what I said. Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Keep your hands up, Moses. And Aaron and Ur supported his hands on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady till the going down of the sun. So apparently all day long. But let's read on. Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book. That is this book. It's recorded here. And count it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And many of his descendants are the terrorists today who still hate and attack God's people Israel. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, that you will not forget. Do not forget. Write this as a memorial in the book, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. because of their hatred and hostility toward God's people. And they would not repent of that. So God doesn't want Israel to forget those things. Exodus 28. Exodus chapter 28. Interesting ways that God uses the term that means do this as a memorial, do this as a remembrance so you don't forget. And that's what memorial means when we have a memorial service or Memorial Day being observed. Exodus 28, a few verses in this chapter. First verses 1 and 2. Take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, and they're named here. And verse 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. Well, they made really outstandingly beautiful and glorious. They were called holy garments for the priests. Verses 9 and 10, and then he said, you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the remaining six names on the other stone according to the birth. So they obviously probably were, must have been kind of flat, and I don't know how big, but they were big enough for them to write six names of the children of Israel on one stone, and six names on another stone, and that was to become a part of the ephod, this kind of thing that the priests would wear, where God would reveal his will through these flashing stones and all on this special garment, the special part of the garment called the ephod. And then drop down to verse 12. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. Now, even God in the priestly garments had something that was a memorial, a reminder. And notice verse 29. And so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment, as it was also called, the breastplate of judgment, over his heart, so that it was over the heart, interesting, when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. So memorials are important to God, aren't they? Special things that help us to remember and not forget. Special things with special meaning. And God did not want the priesthood to forget who he was and who they were and his plan for them. Let's go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2. Another interesting scripture here. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We get into the sacrifices that were offered by the Israelites to God. And this one's called the grain offering. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. And he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. That's a sweet-smelling incense. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take it from his handful of fine flour with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so this grain offering of fine flour with this fragrance of frankincense, an offering God, was a sweet aroma to the Lord. It was a memorial on the altar. Now notice Leviticus chapter 6, how it's worded here in chapters 14 and 15. Leviticus 6, 14 and 15, where it says, this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take it from his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering, with its oil, and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma. And what is the purpose of it? As a memorial to the Lord. God does things that are there as a reminder, to commemorate, a memorial, something not to forget, physical things to do. Now, what did this sweet incense, this offering, a fine grain that was burned and this aroma would go up to God? Do you remember what other scriptures tell us that pictured spiritually? Some of you probably do remember that. Let's go to Revelation and see what we're told here by the Apostle John under inspiration, what this physical incense represented today. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Vision into the future. Revelation 5, 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, and you read the context here, it's talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, which is talking about Jesus Christ. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, not like a frankincense, incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So when that was being burned to God, that sweet savor unto the Lord, God looks upon the prayers of his people. You know, when you and I take the time to pray to God, to let our thoughts focus upon him and say, my God, my Father, my Creator, my life giver, I love you, I thank you, I praise you, I worship you, I honor you. That's like sweet incense to God. Comes up like a freewill offering to God. So that's what that represented. And it isn't interesting that a sweet aroma is a memorial unto the Lord? You know, I wonder, you know, a lot of these things are physical and symbolic and spiritual. But is our prayers, some people say, I don't think my prayers get by the ceiling. I wonder why. Why would we think, well, I don't think my prayers get by the ceiling when God tells us in the Bible that he loves us, Christ died for us, paid the penalty for all of our sins, and yet sometimes people have blocks. They won't accept God's love. They won't accept God's forgiveness. They won't accept God's mercy. They don't believe in God's patience. They don't believe God really loves them. Whatever it is. But it'll cause people, well, God couldn't love me, therefore he doesn't hear my prayers. That's not true. God hears the prayers of sinners who don't want to sin and who are in a repentant spirit and attitude and cry out to him. God loves to hear from his children. He loves to hear our prayers. But we have to come to know and believe with our whole hearts that he's really there. And he is. Look at this scripture, talking about the same subject. It's in Acts chapter 10, talking about our prayers. And even it adds something here in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, that is a memorial to God. Acts 10, verses 1 through 4. It's a story about Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion, a captain of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God. So here's a man in the Roman army who had become, quote-unquote, converted. He was being called and worked with by God, and he was responding. And he feared God with all his household, and he gave alms. That means he just gave generous gifts, charitable gifts, helped the poor generously. And he prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he had a vision. He was in prayer, concentrating, and God at that time was still revealing himself to people in that special way. He had a vision of an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid. You can imagine that I think any of us would be afraid if something like that happened to us. We would want to test the spirits to make sure it was an angel of God. And so Cornelius was afraid, and he said, "What is it, Lord?" He discerned then that this was an angel of God. And he said to him, the angel did, said to Cornelius, look at this in verse 4, what the angel said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." It's interesting, isn't it, how the Bible uses that term, that our prayers are giving to God, are giving to other people. This is like a memorial before God. God is seeing what we're doing, and he remembers. A memorial is something that commemorates something special, a person or an event. Interesting. Food for thought, at least. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 10, the Old Testament again, Numbers chapter 10. How God continues to use memorial. Numbers chapter 10. And we're going to read verse 10. Numbers 10, verse 10. And he says here, also in the day of your gladness, days of your gladness are the holy days. We're commanded to rejoice, to thank God, to be happy, to fellowship. And oh, God has a plan. In the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Notice, and he's speaking about his festivals and his holy days, he says, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. It could also refer to the sacrifices, but they were to be a memorial for you before your God. So a lot of the things that we do then, God calls a memorial. Come up as a memorial, maybe a reminder, you know, as that sweet savor and incense of our service, that God sees this goodness, our love, our giving, our prayers, coming up to him as a memorial, maybe as a reminder, you know, where God's got lots of children down here on earth. And God takes special note, and would obviously, he loves everyone, even his enemies. But God would have a special love, wouldn't he? Just like you would for if you had children. Think of your children. What if you had a dozen children? You'd love them all. But what if you had a few of those children who loved you more than the others did? And those children that returned the love that you gave them life, you gave them care, you give them food, you're there for them. What if those children of your 12, let's say you had, what if a few of them returned that love in many different ways and gestures back to you? That would be special, wouldn't it? Doesn't mean you wouldn't love the others, but if the others were in your face, maybe rebellious, disrespectful, disobedient, and were learning the hard way, wouldn't stop loving them and caring for them at all. But I'm just saying that I believe maybe it's like that for God, because Jesus, it says, was especially close to some of the disciples. There were some of them. He loved them all. But he was especially close, apparently, to the Apostle John. So maybe John expressed his love more for Jesus. And so as we express to God, you know, our love for him, I see here in Scripture the indications as we keep his feast days and his holy days, and we put our heart into these things, and we're one of, God, I want you to know above all things how much I love you and appreciate you, that it's a memorial before God, something special to him. Let's go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. interesting story of here of how God was switching his leadership support and backing from Moses, who was going to die, to Joshua, who would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. So Joshua chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with you." 10 through 13, pick up in verse 10. And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you," speaking to the people, "and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, Gershaites, and Amorites, and Jebusites." And verse 11, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan," as soon as the priests were to enter the Jordan River, "that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream shall stand as a heap," just like at the Red Sea. Same miracle God performed through Moses at the Red Sea, he's doing now through Joshua, the Jordan River, as they enter the promised land. And notice verse 17. "And then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan River. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." Now let's pick it up. Joshua chapter 4, the first 7 verses. "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men, one from each of the tribes, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan.'" So here they were, and they probably were pretty strong men, one from each tribe, husky, muscular, because as they crossed, he wanted them to pick up a good-sized stone in the Jordan River. "And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight on the other side, a pile of 12 stones. Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one from every tribe." Verse 4. "And then Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what does this pile of stones mean?' And here's the answer. 'And you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial.'" You know, God is the author of memorials. That's what we use today. Big stones, big rocks. People's names are engraved in them. "These stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." God sets up stones as a memorial. A memorial is something worth remembering. We are a memorial to God, the Bible says. But what did Jesus say? Let's go to the New Testament as we begin to wrap this up. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We know he was the God of the Old Testament. We understand that, so we could accept just what is said back there. But let's just look at something he said in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 26. And it's interesting that this was about a woman, this comment that he made. Something he wanted remembered forever. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. 26, verse 6. "When Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. Very, very expensive, if you can imagine. Ladies, think of the most expensive perfume you could buy, or bath oil, or something, you know, for your skin. Very, very costly and fragrant. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, to what purpose is this waste? This woman is wasting this expensive oil. For this fragrant oil could have been sold and given to the poor, and the money given to the poor. In verse 10, when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? Why do you say these things about her? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. She may not have known that, but he said, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, and it is to this day, isn't it, that Jesus Christ made sure his disciples recorded these words and this example in his gospels. Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Now the NIV says, in memory of her. Same thing. As a memorial, something in memory of her. Jesus Christ wanted this act by this woman to be a memorial, something that would never be forgotten as a right example, a good example of her love for him. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What did Jesus say to his disciples? What did he ask them to do? At the instituting of the New Testament Passover service, let's look at his words as recorded by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we've read them before, just prior to the Passover, but I'll emphasize one aspect of it here. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. He says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, and then here it's quoted directly. Paul is quoting directly what Jesus said. In my Bible, these words are in red. They're the words that Christ spoke. Verse 24, where Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember that? Now what we do in remembrance of Christ and what he did for us. So the very festival of God is a memorial. The very first festival, the Passover, is a memorial. Notice verse 25. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. A memorial each year when we keep the Passover service. So God is not against memorials. Looking at the Old Testament, he's not against keeping a memorial that might remind us of God's hand in our history, of ancient Israel's history or modern Israel's history. That would be my perspective on it. Not that God wants war for all eternity. And yet we also know, looking at the Bible, that when Christ comes back to this earth, brethren, what is he going to do? He's going to fight. And we're going to fight with him. I'm going to join his army when he returns, the return of Christ. I'm going to join the heavenly host, the army of Jesus Christ. And our purpose will be to bring peace on earth. To bring peace on earth, finally, permanently. Let's look at a couple of more very interesting scriptures in closing. Back in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. What am I going to read here? You remember these verses here in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You might have them marked. They're pretty interesting. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord, and the word here means those who stand in awe of God, who love Him, who respect Him. It's not people who are afraid of God in a wrong way, but it's a healthy, godly fear. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. God listens to us, speak to one another. And so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name or honor His name or meditate upon His name, different ways it can be translated. So the Bible tells us, God's Word, that there is a book of remembrance, a memorial book, whatever word you want to use. A memorial is something that reminds us of something, an event, or people. A book of remembrance was written before God. And it says in verse 17, "And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make my jewels," margin says, "my special treasure, my special people, and the day that I make my jewels, make them my jewels," as it's worded, "on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a son or as a man spares his own son who serves him, who loves him." So there is a book of remembrance in heaven. What is that book? I think most of you are aware. I'm only going to read one of the scriptures in closing, but there are, I believe, 6 or 7 places, I forgot to go back and count them all, where this book of remembrance is called God's Book of Life. Let's go just to one of them in Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. It is called the Book of Remembrance. Why does God need a book of remembrance? Well, He's got a perfect mind and a perfect memory. He really wouldn't have to have one, but He's got one. It's a special place, a memorial, a book of remembrance, a scroll, some translations say, where God writes the name of everyone that He calls, who responds, and who loves Him. And eventually that'll be everybody who's given that chance. Everybody who's ever lived will be given that same opportunity as we have. But notice here, Revelation 21, 27, where it's here speaking about this holy city, finally the great God, the Father, coming to the earth and it being transformed in this incredible, beautiful, glorious city of God in which we will live for all eternity. And verse 27 says, "There shall by no means enter it," that is the holy city, the kingdom of God, "no one will enter it, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So this book of remembrance is the Lamb's Book of Life. Brethren, think about it. Your life, your prayers, your love, your alms, your service go up to God as a memorial to God, as an offering to God, as a service to God, and is important and special to God. I think it's important to remember that as we keep Pentecost, which is about the first fruits, that we are special to God and that our names are written in this book of remembrance, this memorial book, that if we have God's Spirit, if we've given Him our life, even though we struggle and get up and keep going, we're not perfect. That's not the issue. God says we'll never be perfect in the flesh. But if we've turned over our lives to Him and given Him our whole being and have made that commitment to serve Him with our whole heart, we've repented and accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and have received God's Holy Spirit to help us, then our names are written in the book of remembrance, the book of life. So let us observe God's Feast of Pentecost, which is one of God's memorial days. And if you're so inclined, on Monday, read and learn about Memorial Day and those who've given their lives, that you and I can have peace and freedom, and let's remember them as well.